scripture this morning is Proverbs 22, verses 1 and 2. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all.
Good morning. Continuing our series, we began last week, and we've been calling it, I don't know what you've been calling it, maybe a really boring thing that Ben's doing, but I've been calling it Hearing Voices, which has been a series that has been aimed at trying to look at some of the experiences that are common to human life, and asking what it is that they teach us and how to work with them. The problem that we often encounter in life is that we have experiences and they seem to tell us something, but without guidance, we take those experiences and come to conclusions that are not often very helpful. You often hear people talk about, well, I've learned in my life, and then they say something that, maybe they should have gone back to the blackboard on that one, that experiences are good and they're teachers. They can be places where God helps us to learn something, but the challenge is how to listen to God. The example we gave last week is the person of Job, who was suffering greatly, and throughout his suffering kept saying, I wish God would speak to me. And it's his friends throughout the book who try to tell him what God is saying, well, rather what they thought God was saying, and their advice is terrible. Their experience of life was so radically different than Job's that everything they had to say was terribly unhelpful to Job. Job has to correct them while he's in terrible misery, and they're useless, and they get rebuked at the end of the book. But Job gets rebuked at the end of the book, too, because Job, while hearing some things and saying, well, no, that's not it, still struggled to see what it was that he was supposed to hear from this difficult experience. It's Elihu, the fourth friend of Job that only speaks towards the end of the book, who says, God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. And what he's essentially telling Job is, you've been asking all along, why doesn't God tell me something? And quite often, God has been telling you quite a lot, but you're not listening, Job. You need to hear what God has said and figure out how to apply it to your life. Last week, we talked about the experience of love. We actually talked about romantic love and how it's interesting how fixated Americans are on romantic love and what they think it means versus what I think we've learned from Scripture that it can mean. Today, we're going to look at wisdom. Wisdom and getting experience in life and what to do and how to make decisions is a fairly important part of being an adult. The difference, perhaps, in being a child and being an adult is gaining those experiences, learning some wisdom to help you make better choices. Wisdom is kind of like a set of tools, and in that toolbox are a variety of tools that you have to learn how to apply at the right moment to make the best use of them, but it requires some expertise. Our experiences are, in fact, great teachers. Okay? I'm not going to suggest to you shouldn't learn from your experiences, quite the opposite. Experience is a great teacher. But one of the great things about being human is that we don't have to just learn from our experiences. One of the coolest things about the human mind is that we store most of the things we know in other people's heads. That we get to make use of the expertise of others. If I have an electrical problem in my house, I don't have to go and study how to fix an electrical problem. There's a lot of things I've studied in life. That is not one of them. But Josh has, and so I can call my favorite electrician and say, hey, is my house about to burn down? Literally a conversation we've had before. And I can say, what is it that you know that can help me in my situation and get some advice? So experience is great, but we recognize to live a good life, we don't have all the experience we need, and quite often we don't have it till it's too late. How often have you said, I wish I knew that then, what I know now? But quite often we can use other people. We can share the experiences of those who have gone before us. We're not the first humans on the planet. There are a lot of people who have come before us and have shared that wisdom with us. We call the collected guidance provided from all of these sources, from all the people who have lived, the wisdom that we collect and use our life by. In the Bible, we're provided with one step above that. We have a book called the Book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs are a collection of wisdom sayings that are curated for us by God's guidance. That by and large, when you read them, and I'm going to say this, but I don't want you to misunderstand me, the book of Proverbs is the least religious book in the Bible. And what I mean by that is, if you read the book of Proverbs, you don't know anything about Jesus coming and dying on the cross and being raised the third day. You don't know anything about the grace of God per se, or any doctrines of atonement or what a church is. It's not that kind of book. A lot of the things that you hear in Proverbs seems like the things that your grandma and grandpa said when you were growing up. Probably for a reason, by the way, they read Proverbs. But it's not deeply religious in that sense. It is a collection of wisdom and of sayings that has been curated for us. Think of it as a museum of wisdom curated by God, put together to give you what you need to get through life. Many of them come from human sources, and they tell us that right in the book. Lamech says, "This is a poem my mother taught me." He says that in the book. "This is a poem my mother taught me." Where'd that one come from? His mother. By the way, listen to your mother. It's also one of the Proverbs. But what Proverbs is that's special is that it's a collection God has brought together from all of these sources and put together for us. These are the experiences and the words of wisdom that can shape your life in a positive way. The catch is, and one thing that the book of Proverbs tells us, is that wisdom has a rival. See, if there was just one player in the game, it'd be easy. Everybody's going to read Proverbs, everybody's going to do everything Proverbs says, and everyone's going to be okay. The end. That's not the way it works. Wisdom has a rival. In the world that we live in, we might call them cliches, we have little statements and sayings that sound like wisdom, but aren't very wise. And what we often do is we take these cliches and we use them to make or justify choices. I want to do something that I know I probably shouldn't do, but I've got this great cliche. It even sounds smart. It even sounds wise. I've heard people say this. And I use that to make my decision, to justify a decision I've already made, rather than turning to wisdom and making a better decision. The Proverbs call these folly. In the book of wisdom, in the book of Proverbs, there's wisdom and there's folly. Wisdom is the teacher of experience guided and shaped by God for us to learn from. But that substitute that we often snack on is called folly. In the world of Proverbs, it's fake news. It's something masquerading as wisdom, but actually being foolishness. Does that make sense? And we do it all the time. Can you imagine? Imagine for a moment a parallel universe where some evil genius decides that it would be cheaper, rather than feeding us good vegetables, to just feed us the skins off the vegetable and tell us it's food. And to convince us that it would be good for us to eat, they even flavor the skins so it tastes like food. But we get no substance from it. And before you say, that would never work, remember that you bought potato chips like yesterday. And that's exactly what they are, right? That we are so willing to accept a substitute for the real thing. Skin it, give it to us cheap, and flavor it, and we'll say, yeah, that'll work. We do it with food all the time. Clichés are that version of Proverbs. It's the skin it here, here's, it tastes like wisdom, but it's not actually helpful. So what I'm going to do today, I cannot preach a sermon on the book of Proverbs. First of all, it's 31 chapters. Second of all, it is an impossible book to preach from because it's Proverbs. It is like looking, it's like asking, please preach about this tool chest. Well, and there's a wrench, and there's a screwdriver, and there's a mallet, and there's so many things cobbled together in it that you can't put together, here's my 3 points about Proverbs. So instead, I'm going to pick a topic and use that as an example. I want to take a look today at what folly, what our cliches tell us about money. Why do I pick money? Because all of you got it, or at least would wish you have, right? All of us interact with money. That, like romance last week, money is a pretty universal human American experience that we all interact with. We all have opinions on what to do with money. And we all have a set of cliches that we use when we want to make a bad decision. We say, well, you know, I've always heard it said, and we put out our folly. And then I want to contrast that with what the book of Proverbs says and start to see the difference between the potato chip and the real thing, between reality and the parody, so we can understand to recognize wisdom in our experiences when we see it. So let me just give you a few of those. We're going to hit these quickly and move through the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bible open to the book of Proverbs, you'll be able to find these passages. Most of them will come from Proverbs 22, which if you only get one chapter in Proverbs and you want to know about money, chapter 22 is your chapter. But I'll pick from a couple other places as well, and we'll just hit them as quickly as I can move through them, just to give you a flavor, as it were, building on my potato chip reference. Apparently I'm hungry. To give you a flavor of what we mean by the difference between cliches and real wisdom. Cliche that I hear all the time: what I do with my money is my own business. And you can see how this is a perfect example of what I'm trying to describe. It sounds wise. I mean, I've heard it before. People say it. It's a complete sentence. It sounds like it's a very grown-up thing to say. It has the word business in it. I mean, it sounds like it's taking responsibility. I take responsibility for what I do with my money, and it's my own business and not yours. It sounds like wisdom. And it meets the other criteria for being a cliche in that it helps me justify something I know I probably shouldn't do. You say, Ben, that's a terrible idea, and I say, what I do with my money is my own business. You can't tell me what to do with my money. In fact, if you had to make a list of least favorite topics for preachers to preach on, today I have hit the jackpot, because money is it. Between that and sex, those two topics are the out-of-bounds, please-don't-get-in-my-business topics of American life. We don't want you to have anything to say about that, and God insists on talking about both of them. You need to stay out of my business. What I do with my money is my own business. Well, the truth is that we have better wisdom than that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." And it goes on from there. What's the message of that first passage? Number one, there is not a single area of your life where you do not need wisdom. When you say, it's my money, it's my business, what you're essentially saying is, I know what I'm doing, and the Bible consistently says, you don't. Well, I mean, yeah, I don't know about that, but I know about this. No, the Bible says you don't know about anything. There is no area of your life where your wisdom by itself is good enough. It does not exist. Lean not on your own understanding tells us that in every facet of human life, in every sort of experience, we need the guidance of God. To quote the great Dutch reformer philosopher Abraham Kuyper, he said, "There is not a single square inch of human life over which Jesus does not say, 'Mine.' All of it is his. Every aspect, including your bedroom, including your wallet, every place that Americans want to say is off limits, belongs to God and falls under the wisdom and guidance of God. And either we'll follow it or we'll turn to folly. And those are the only two options. And to make sure we caught it, after saying, don't listen to your own understanding, don't believe yourself when you think you know what you're talking about, verse 9 says, and that means you when you've got money. It names wealth specifically and says that's one of the areas where you need guidance from God or you won't do it well. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 31 adds another thought to that. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. God says not only do you desperately need my guidance when it comes to what you do with your money, God is either honored or insulted by how we make use of our money. Our use of money is not a private affair. It is connected and reflects upon the God who has made us. And it either brings him glory or it insults him. Now, if it were stated simply, if we were to dial that back and tell Proverbs to be nice to us for a minute, how would that verse read? Either it brings him glory or not. That would be nicer. You can glorify God with your money or not. But that's not what the verse said. You can glorify God, you can honor him with your money, or you can insult him. I might skate under the radar if I just don't bring him enough glory. But to insult the Almighty God, by taking a portion of my life and saying that's my business and he doesn't have any say in it and I'm going to do what I want and I'm going to make terrible decisions, folks, that's dangerous business. What we do with our money matters. God claims rulership even over that. But you know, Ben, money talks. You got to have money. If you want to be influential in this world, you got to have money. Nobody gets to be president by being poor, right? If you want to be influential in your company and your business and your community and your neighborhood, money talks. Money makes the world go round. Money shapes the way people think and respond to us. So don't we just have to kind of play by that game? Aren't rich Christians more influential than poor Christians? Don't we just recognize that money talks and influences this world? It's just, maybe it's a necessary evil, but it's there, Ben. We got to have it. Money talks. Proverbs has something to say about that, and now we draw a little closer to chapter 22, where it will have a lot to say about that. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 4 says, "Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend." If you read that, you might be tempted to say it's agreeing with you. Money talks, poor man, no friends, wealthy man, lots of friends. But if the translating committees were to give me my say-so, if everyone would just ask before they did things, I would tell them how to do all this now. And I would translate that verse with quotation marks around the word friends. Because I'm quite convinced that that's a sarcastic proverb. Proverbs can be sarcastic, okay? And I think what it's saying is, the wealthy have many new friends. What kind of friends are they that are around when you're wealthy? Yes, there are people that make you feel like you have gained meaningful influence by having money. But these are not your friends. The prodigal son learned that lesson the hard way. He took his inheritance to a far country and lived a lavish life. He had friends. When he was poor, he had pigs. Which tells me he never had friends to start with. So the idea that money talks is really a statement about the illusion of the influence that money creates for us. It does not bring us meaningful human connections. It does not make us trustworthy. It does not make us good people. And it certainly doesn't create the kind of lasting influence that makes the world a better place. To say it a different way, look at Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a passage read for us a moment ago. "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold." Another way to say that is that what money gives us, we might call status. Money gives us status among other people. But that's not the same thing as favor. And a perfect example of that, I'll give you two, is in the book of James, for example, James chapter 2. James is talking to a church and telling them, "A rich man and a poor man come into your assembly." And what happens when the rich man comes in? He has status. We say to him, "This seat's for you." The poor man has no status. We say, "You can sit over there," or stand. But James goes on, and if you read the rest of that chapter, he says, "Have you forgotten," and I'm paraphrasing now, "that you don't even like the rich people?" And he says more particularly, "Aren't they the ones that blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? Aren't they the ones who bring you into the courts to be persecuted?" James's point is, you've confused status with favor. You don't admire these people, but you're giving them a favored place in your assembly because of their status. You have confused the two. Another perfect example of that is the person of Jesus. Jesus has zero status. And people notice that and bring it up. "Is not this the carpenter's son? What good thing can come out of Nazareth? We know his people." Jesus himself makes knowledge of it. He says, "Son of man has nowhere to lay his head." If money talks, Jesus has nothing to say. He has no status. And yet he does have favor. When people meet Jesus, they admire that man deeply. In fact, no one comes into contact with Jesus without coming away saying, "That's a great fella." Always. He's that kind of person. The Bible says it this way: "He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." Not status. Zero status. A world full of favor. Which one would be better? Would it have been better off if Jesus was a wealthy man who was admired by his peers, or if Jesus was the man of God who changed the world we still serve today? A good name, favor, being a decent human being is better than whatever significance you think wealth can possibly bring you. But Ben, don't you know money makes the world go round? You can probably guess what I'm going to say about that one. Chapter 20 and verse 15 says this, "There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." The writer of Proverbs, if we take for a moment that the Proverbs were mostly written by guys like Solomon, who themselves were enormously wealthy, this becomes a very interesting statement, doesn't it? He says, "I got lots of wisdom. I've got lots of money. I don't have nearly enough wisdom." There's always more money to go around than there is wisdom to go around. If things are valued by their rarity, isn't that how we do it? Why is gold worth more than aluminum? Well, because one's easier to come by. One's more valuable to us. Then wisdom has to be the choicest of them all. It has to be the most valued because it is so rare. When you have wisdom, when you have that moment and you say, "I get it now, I know what to do," it's a fantastic feeling because it is exactly that rare that we seem like we know what we're doing in this life. The writer says, you can always get more money, but wisdom, that's truly rare. Back in chapter 22, verse 2 said these words, "The rich and the poor meet together, the world is the maker of them all." Not only is money not what makes the world go round, there is one who does make the world go round, and he made both the rich and poor together. God is the maker and sustainer of the universe. He has the ultimate say in what happens. Money gives us the illusion that we do. When you have enough money, you feel like you have stability and security and control. And if I could just have enough zeros in my bank account, presumably with some numbers at the other end, if I could just have enough zeros in my bank account, I could really control what happens to my life. Wisdom says that's never the case. It's simply never true. How many companies have to fail and how many empires have to go under before we get it that is the illusion of security? God and God alone makes us all. And he continues to. The book of Proverbs also gives us some instruction on some of the straightforward decisions of life. I didn't like this one, so I thought I'd include it. Have you ever heard this one? "The interest rate is so good, you can't afford not to borrow." There's always lots of people who have a vested interest in telling you what to do with their money, with your money, usually to help it become their money, right? That's the way this works. Folks, we need to realize that experience is a good teacher here. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." What Proverbs says is stop lying to yourself about debt and stop lying to yourself about money. It is not a creature that you control. More often, it is a creature that controls you. We give it more power than it deserves. And we keep our lives chained to it. We let our desires tell us we need things. We let somebody tell us we can afford them. Well, we could afford it later. And we end up paying on things forever and ever and ever. The American economy, and I'm not an economist, and I'm certainly a sinner when it comes to this one, but the American economy is built upon debt and hoping that each year consumers will continue to spend more than they have. It creates the illusion of freedom because you went to the store and bought it yourself. But it creates slavery because it tells you who you will be from that day forward as you reckon with the consequences of your decisions. I'm not a socialist. I'm not saying capitalism has to go. But you're a fool if you think that you have control over your money and your debt. It is a power that shapes you, and we have to come to grips with it. "A penny saved is a penny earned." Now, come on, that's Ben Franklin. Ben can't complain about that one. That's a good one, right? Well, sort of. Proverbs 19 and verse 17 has this to say. "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Chapter 22 and verse 9 says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." Ben Franklin is half right, and that's one of the dangers of cliches, is that they're sometimes half true. Saving is better than wasting. Saving is better than spending, especially when your spending is selfish. But giving is better than saving. The wise learn that having lots doesn't actually help you out. In fact, if you read the New Testament, Jesus tells a little story about a man who had a great year on the farm. And he brought in a harvest so much he couldn't put it in his barns. And he's a saver. He wants to save it. And so he says, I'll pull down my barns and build bigger. And then I'll say to myself, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that night, God says, thou fool. Not thou wise man, not thou Ben Franklin, penny saved, penny earned. I guess you earned it, you get to keep it. God says, thou fool, you are not rich toward God. And I believe it's a parable about giving. God has blessed us. By the way, the field of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. That man had nothing to do with how wealthy he was. It was a gift of God. He didn't make the grass grow or the crops or anything else. But he decided that was his and he earned it and he deserved it and he'd keep it for whatever he wanted to spend it on. God says, I made you rich and I can take it away. Thou fool, you were not rich toward God. God blesses us with wealth, not so that we can have a lot of it when we get to judgment day. Can I promise you, when you get to judgment, God will not be impressed by your bank account. But I do think God cares deeply about your generosity. And wisdom tells us that that is a more meaningful use of what we have than anything else we can do with it. How about this one? Now, this one's got to be true, right? Give a man a fish and feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and feed him for a lifetime. This is a parable, a proverb about self-sufficiency, and that what we need to do is help people do something with their life and become more productive. Or if you're a fan of Parks and Recreation, I like the Ron Swanson version. Give a man a fish and feed him for a day. Don't teach a man to fish and feed yourself. He's a grown man and fishing's not that hard. We have lots of versions of the same parable that basically tell us, yeah, do something with your life. And I believe that's absolutely true. Again, this is one of those cliches that is actually half true and so is very useful in some ways. It is good to teach people how to make a living and to do something with their life. But the Bible also reminds us some people just need a fish. Sometimes you're just hungry and you don't need a fishing pole. You just need a little help today. And that's a reality that we don't want to overlook in our rush to wisdom. Sometimes teach a man to fish becomes an excuse for not feeding people that are hungry. I don't want to enable bad behavior that creates more poverty. But sometimes people are just hungry. Proverbs 22, 22 and 23 says it in these words. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. There's a need for generosity. And we have a tendency in our wisdom and in our successfulness to make really great arguments for why we shouldn't help people. Let me suggest this to you. Sometimes there are reasons why withholding something from someone actually benefits them. Sometimes that happens. But they are more rare than you think. More often than not, when in doubt, helping people is the better idea. Generosity is the safer course. And when you're certain that your generosity is causing them harm, when you're sure that what you're doing is making matters worse, then of course act accordingly and be wise. But don't ever use that as an excuse for greed or for selfishness. I work hard, so I deserve this. This is the Friday proverb. You said this every day, every week. I worked hard today, and so I deserve whatever I want to spend my money on. Proverbs 23 and verse 4 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Well, then what was the point of all that? Don't work hard to get money? Proverbs says that's not the point of it. Be discerning enough to desist. The wise do not work in order to get. The wise work in order to give. And then one last cliche, this one even has a verse with it. So this is the one, this is the stronghold, right? If everything else fails, Ben, I got a verse for this one. I don't love money, so I'm okay. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says these words. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Ben, see, there it is. I can have all the money I want. I'm just not supposed to love it. And I don't love it. Even a verse from the Bible becomes an unhelpful cliche if we only use part of it. Did you know there's like a rest to that verse? That's the first six or seven words of a very long verse. Can I read the rest of it to you? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, having pierced themselves with many pangs. This isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card that says, well, you're all right, you don't love money. This is a warning that the wisest and most spiritually minded people in history have struggled with wealth. That people who were starting out wonderful, charitable, kind, good people have destroyed themselves with wealth because the love of money is sneaky. This is a warning, not a cop-out. Proverbs chapter 30, for example, verses 10, or excuse me, 1 through 9 says it this way, if I can turn over there quickly. The words of Agur, son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. This is a great proverb, by the way. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has wrapped up the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is the shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Listen to this proverb. What is he saying? He's saying, God, I'm too stupid to live. I have made so many bad choices in my life. I don't know what to do. Please teach me wisdom. And then in verse 7, he makes this prayer. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What does he say? He says, Lord, give me enough and no more, because I am not wise enough to use it right. What kind of man prays for less money? The wisest of them all. He says, I need less so I can learn more about you. Don't let that love of money verse convince you that you're okay. It is a danger. It exists. It's an experience we all have. We've got to figure out what to do with it. But don't convince yourself you're the smart one and you've got it all figured out. There's a danger there. We need to listen to wisdom on money. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. And more than that, we need to learn how to hear this kind of wisdom in every aspect of our life. We crave guidance. We want someone to tell us what to do. We've got to learn that the older wisdom is better than the newer cliches, and that eternal wisdom is greatest of all. There is a reason that Paul refers to Jesus as the wisdom of God, because he is our master teacher and guide through this life. And only in imitating him, a man who himself put aside wealth in pursuit of obedience to God, do we find the wisdom that God has given us to lead us back to him. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If there's anything we can do to help you with that, won't you come at this time?